Well, today we're continuing with our journey through the book of Romans. If you're with us for the first time today, we're going through the book of Romans, and we're on chapter 3, so not too far in. We've got quite a ways to go. As if you've been here for a while, as you probably know, we're going to be in the book of Romans pretty much for the rest of the year, and maybe into next year, who knows. But before we get started, when I was a kid, I was a teenager of the 1980s. And some of you were teenagers in the 1980s. And one of the things that came out in the 80s as far as movies goes, this was kind of the era of a lot of horror movies, like the whole Friday the 13th thing and Nightmare on Elm Street with Freddy Krueger and Michael Myers and all these things. And I had a friend of mine, one of my best friends, he lived across the street. He always liked to go to these movies. He loved these movies. And he always wanted me to go with him. And I went one or two times and decided these things just weren't for me. I couldn't stand these things. And it wasn't a spiritual thing. I wasn't a Christian at the time. It was just, I don't enjoy being frightened. I don't enjoy being scared. Some people kind of get a kick out of it. And I don't. I hate it. And it used to drive me crazy because you always have this scene. Everything would take place at night. And there'd always be some idiot that would be up there going, huh, all my friends are disappearing around me. I think I'll go into the basement in the dark and by myself and see what's going on. You know, and I'm just like, no, what are you doing? And it just drove me nuts. But the thing that really, the main reason why I didn't like going to them is because they were embarrassing. They were embarrassing to me because this is pretty much how I react anytime I'm really scared. See, I can identify with that guy. And my friends got a big kick out of me being this big guy just totally freaking out at stuff like this. And so they would always want me to go. Well, as we're going through the book of Romans, you're wondering, how does this have anything to do with the book of Romans? The first three chapters we've been going through, things have been pretty dark. You know, the Apostle Paul points out to us that the law is ineffective in making us righteous. Good works is ineffective in making us righteous. The ritual act of circumcision is ineffective in making us righteous. There is nothing that can make us righteous. In fact, he comes to a place in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So this is kind of this place that the book of Romans has taken us so far. And it's kind of like being in that dark place. And when I used to watch these movies, they always took place at night, and I was always waiting for the sunlight to come because it was always in my mind, as soon as day starts, the movie will be over and I can get out of here, and things will be better. And that's kind of what we're in now. We've gone through this place where there's nothing, there's really no hope given to us, but now the sun begins to rise in the book of Romans, and we begin to come to a place where there is hope being given to us. So we're starting in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And after Paul writes that there is no one righteous, the law only serves to make us conscious of the fact that we're sinners, he says this. He says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So into this place of hopelessness, the sun begins to rise, and a ray of light goes across the desolate land. And he says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. We're going to look at that word more closely later on. Through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. We are saved by the grace of God. This is given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, not by our works, so that no one can boast. This is the essential core of the Christian message, that there's nothing we can do to earn our faith before God, but God has made it possible for us to re-enter into a relationship with us because sin has broken our relationship with God. He has made it possible for us to enter into that relationship through following Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that as we get into this, as you think about humanity, this is a very simple message, and yet it's resisted. And why is it resisted? Well, it's resisted for a couple reasons. One is the idea that we're sinners. Sometimes people resist that idea. In fact, the whole concept of sin, I was telling you just a few weeks ago, we were with some friends in England, and she just made this comment. She goes, well, sin is just a concept made up by man. And when I think about what goes on in the world, it sounds like something that an intelligent person might say, well, it's just a concept made up by man. But when you look at the world, you look at the travesty of the world, you look at the violence in the world, you look at the starvation, you look at the death, most of the misery in the world is caused by humanity. Very little of it's caused by natural disasters. If you took all the misery in the world, probably 95% of it is humanity's sin against humanity or our greed. You know, there's all different ways that we express our sin. In fact, there's this guy who used to write this. He was a fairly well-known pastor in the States. His name was George MacDonald. And he wrote in an article one time that when he was pastoring in New York City, and he would say that, you know, we are in a sinful world, he said it only took a few minutes for people to agree with him because they could just look outside. They could see the violence in the city that they were living in. This is back in the 70s when New York was really bad news. He said, but when I moved out to rural New York, New York State, which you might be surprised if you have never been there. New York State is actually very farming. It's a lot of farming country. It's very rural. And he said it took about 20 minutes out there to convince people that they were sinful because they lived in this very kind of idyllic world and they just didn't see it. You know, and 20 minutes is a whole sermon. You know? So let me just save you the time by telling you, you're all sinners. And you're all in the same place of needing a Savior. But then this comes to the other part of it, is that where people find it hard to believe that they're a sinner, you know, and they're very cynical about the idea that they're a sinner, what they often find even harder to believe is that God loves them and has made a way to salvation possible for them. And usually what people want to fall back on, and you know this by now, is that they want to fall back on somehow earning their salvation by my own righteousness, by my own good works, and that that's not going to work. And people want to resist that because they want control. They want to be able to say, I earned this. I did this. Because if you can say, I earned it, then it seems to us it's less likely someone can take it away from us. But the truth is we can't earn it. There's no way we could ever tell the God who created the universe, you owe me. And the more we learn about the universe, the bigger God becomes as we realize that space is huge and there's a lot of stuff out there we don't know anything about. And yet for God, he created all of this. And yet we can think we can come to him and say, you owe me. We never can. And so the scripture tells us this, that a righteousness from God apart from the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law here, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. So he's saying the law and the prophets were expecting this to happen. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which came by Christ Jesus. Now this term free, this is actually one of the stumbling blocks that people run into. Cindy, my wife, used to teach in San Francisco, and she taught at a school, a Christian school, that was in the city of San Francisco. And so there was a community that surrounded the school and the church. It was a school church together in this community. And it was funny, what they found out is whenever they wanted to do an outreach thing that would affect the community, like a block party or something like that, if they made it free, very few people would come. But if they charged just a token amount, $1 or $2, $2 or $3, something very small, many more people would come. And the only thing they came to the conclusion was that people don't trust free. They don't trust free. They say if it's free, there's something about it that there's got to be a hitch somewhere. They don't trust free. So if you just put a little bit of money on it, then they feel like, okay, well now, you know, I can expect to come and there's going to be no hitch. And this is one reason why people struggle with this idea that God loves, that God would give us his salvation freely. It stands in the way of our understanding. You know, how can I accept that? How can I take this? And you know, we're all the same way. See, you're sitting here right here. All right, here. Here's the euro, and it's free. All right, yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. So out of this whole class, out of this group, Felix was up and coming. But only one person got here. Out of all you sat there, you were thinking, is it really free? Right? Is it a prop? Is he going to ask for it back? Am I going to have to do something embarrassing up here? All these things went through your head. Now, here's a five. You better run, Felix. Almost got Sandra killed on that one. All right. If you're waiting for the 10, you're out of luck. You see, the same thing happened. You're like, five? Really? And some of you were like paralyzed. Not Felix, though. He was sprinting down this aisle. And then poor Sandra decided to get up a little late. But this is how we react with free. We don't know what to do with free. And when we're told God gives us salvation freely, you act that same way as human beings. We all do. What's the catch? What embarrassing thing is he going to make me do? How's this going to affect my life? Is he going to take it away? Am I going to come up to Felix and say, all right, Felix, you know the deal. Am I? No, it's not. This is the only time the church, you know, you complain the church asks for too much money. Here you go. The church is giving you some money. No, we go through this and we think this and we wonder, what's the hitch? What's the deal? Somehow this has got to turn out bad because nothing good is really free. And this is one of the big stumbling blocks that people have. And they'll go to church. And some of you are in the same place. You'll go to church. You'll believe in Jesus Christ. You'll sing about trusting in Jesus Christ. But really living that life of trust, that becomes hard because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, is he really that trustworthy? And you're still struggling with, am I good enough? Because you really don't believe in free. And this is the place that we all have to kind of come to and get past if we want to grow in grace, if we want to be able to deal with our past that sometimes wants to hang on to us and say, no, 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 you're not a person that can really follow Christ because of this and that happened in your past. You need to be able to come to a place and say, my past has been forgiven and I am free in Christ. You have to come to a place where you can forgive others, that they are also forgiven, the people that have hurt you. They're also forgiven by Christ. And if they seek the salvation of Christ, it's going to be given to them just as it is given to you. And you have to be able to move on past these things. If you really want to grow in your faith, you really want to come to know Christ, you have to be able to accept what he has given to us freely. And not question it, and not doubt it, and not be afraid of it. Take it. And live with it. And you should sprint toward it like Felix did there. But if someone hops up right in front of you, try and put on the brakes. Sounds good. That's okay, Felix. But with all that said, let us be clear. There was a price paid for our salvation. There was a price that was paid. It just wasn't paid by you. You know, there's a saying, you get what you pay for. Well, thankfully, when it comes to God, you don't get what you pay for because your payment could never be enough. But there was a price, and it was a heavy price. And the scripture tells us, God presented him, being Jesus Christ, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What does it mean to have faith in his blood? It means to believe that that sacrifice has power, not just for the people it was representing at the time, but it has power throughout the generations to touch your life. And we're going to see, he actually talks about that very, very specifically here, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one that justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Sounds like he's saying the same words over and over and over again there, but let's look at this. This word atonement is an important word. This word atonement is one of these kind of churchy words. Sometimes some of your English translations will have the word propitiation, which is just a total churchy word. But atonement is really, the other place that's talked about is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, and it says, above the ark were cherubim of glory, and that's what those little kind of angelic creatures are, overshadowing the atonement cover. And the reason why Hebrews brings it up is because it's relating Christ's sacrifice back to the foreshadowing that we see in the Old Testament. What would happen is the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the sacrifice that had been made for the nation of Israel. And they still do this. When Israel celebrates Yom Kippur, that is the day of atonement. It's the day of seeking forgiveness for the states, for the sins of Israel. And they would take the sacrifice and they would sprinkle blood on this place called the mercy seat or the atonement seat, which was between the cherubs. That little space there, that was called the mercy seat, or that is also known as the place of atonement. And the scripture talks about that this is where God and man would meet at this place of atonement. And they would put seven times, they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and that would be in forgiveness of the nation of Israel's sins. And this was a foreshadowing of Christ, because in Jesus Christ, the ultimate mercy seat was the cross. So on this mercy seat, you have forgiveness, righteousness, and as I said, through Jesus Christ, it is our mercy seat. And that is really what the cross is representing. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That's why he uses that phrase, through faith in his blood. In the Old Testament, it was through faith in the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice. Seven times they'd sprinkle it. Through faith in what was being done there, the sins of Israel were forgiven. So Paul's taking that same imagery, and he's saying to us, God presented Jesus Christ as that final sacrifice, that sacrifice where God meets humanity and forgives their sin through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. And this is interesting how he puts this. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Have you ever wondered, what about all the sins before the cross? The Bible answers that. Basically, they were put on hold. They were covered by the sacrifices, but not really washed away. They were covered by the sacrifices. And so the cross affects the sins of the past. Because he says that right there, right? He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then the cross also affects the sins of the present time. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So there were sins that were committed at the present time when Christ was on the cross. Those sins are also covered by the cross. And future sins are also covered by the cross, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, speaking of a future tense. So on this mercy seat of the cross, where Christ dies for our sins, this is the centerpiece of history. And everything before that, everything that's taking place at that time, and everything after that looks to that centerpiece. In the book of Hebrews, if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it starts with this list who are the heroes of the faith. And they are counted as righteous because they looked ahead to what God was going to do. They trusted in what God was going to do. Next week, we'll look at the character of Abraham, because Abraham, for the Apostle Paul, becomes the model for salvation for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. And Abraham was considered righteous, not because he had the law, because Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. He was considered righteous simply because he believed what God said was true. And because he believed that what God said was true, he was counted as righteous. So in a sense, Abraham is looking forward to the cross. And those sins that he committed, which were covered by the blood of animal sacrifices, were finally completely wiped away through the cross of Jesus Christ. And just in us, we're on the opposite end of Abraham. We look back. We look back in time. We don't look forward to what God's going to do. We look back at what he has done. And we actually have the easiest road of all three of these situations, past, present, and future, because we can see what has been the result of 2,000 years of faith. Some has been good. Some has been not so good when people have taken things and tried to twist it. But throughout those 2,000 years, one thing has remained the same, the constant of God's word. It hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. People have tried to change it. People have tried to exploit it. The miracle, when you study church history, and I love church history, I've studied church history, the miracle you come away from when you study church history is that the church survived humanity. Because human beings, we have done everything we can to try and twist this thing around, abuse it, use it to our favor, all kinds of horrible things, and yet it survives. Because there is something to this that is bigger and stronger than any force within this world. And so this is what it means. This is what atonement means. Atonement is kind of a funny word because it actually explains itself. Atonement, what does it mean? It means at-one-ment. It means to become one with God. So what does it mean to atone for our sins? It means those sins are forgiven so that we are now at one with God. I mean, you've probably experienced it sometimes in your own just earthly life. You know, you get in a fight with somebody, a friend of yours, or you get angry with a friend of yours, and you go through the process of trying to work it out, and then everyone says they're sorry, and they, if they're ever honest with each other, they come to a place of really becoming one again, you know, forming that relationship through forgiveness and grace. Well, God does this on a huge scale. He does this on the scale of all humanity. And when he says it doesn't matter, you know, where they come from, he's talking Jews or Gentiles. Whenever Paul writes about the circumcised or uncircumcised, he's meaning Jewish people or non-Jewish people. For everybody, God creates this ability to become one with them again through the sacrifice given by Jesus Christ. And the scripture says something interesting here. Then it says, where then is boasting? What do we have to boast about? Nothing about ourselves. It's excluded. Why is it excluded? On that of observing the law, have we observed the law so well that we decide that we're going to, that's not really up to us to boast? No. It's on that of faith. Our faith in Christ. Jesus, Paul one time said, you know, I don't boast about anything else other than what Jesus Christ has done for me. And he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Which is a good thing because most of us come from Gentile backgrounds. Probably not all of us, but most of us. And since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, remember that circumcised is really talking about Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through the same faith. And then this is an interesting question because the Apostle Paul was often accused of doing away with the law. And he says this, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Have you ever heard someone say, because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to be under the law? You've heard people say that, right? Is that true? Yes, and no. Jesus very specifically says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish the law. He says, not a single jot or tittle will be taken out of the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. And there's a difference between abolishing and fulfilling. When Jesus fulfills the law, this means that every demand of the law has been filled. God doesn't do some kind of thing where he breaks his own rules and says, you know what, for all these years, this was the law of righteousness, and now I'm just going to say, man, never mind. God doesn't do that. God doesn't break his own rules. God is perfectly just. But what he does do is sometimes find loopholes. And the loophole is that he is going to fulfill every demand of the law upon himself. He is going to take the demand of the law upon himself. And so when Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law, he means that upon the cross, Jesus takes upon himself the sin of all humanity, which we looked at there, past, present, and future. He pays the price for it himself. So that every demand of the law, particularly the demand of eternal death and separation from God, has been fulfilled. And so the law hasn't been abolished. The law has been fulfilled. And once it's fulfilled, there's nothing more that can be added to it. You can't be added to it. Your sins can't be added to it. Your sins have already been fulfilled. Your sins have been paid for. It's done. You can't put more in there. And this is what God does. God takes this demand of sin and death, and this is something that God set up. So there's a path that he's taking us as human beings through this whole journey of humanity in the scripture. He's taking us to a place that he wants us to be, which is ultimately in relationship with him. And he's fulfilled it. And at this point, you have to understand, you can't add to something that's been filled. If I had a glass, which I don't, it was full of water, and someone said, I want to put more water in there, I said, you can't, it's full. There's nothing more that can be added to it. You can't take anything away to it, you can't add to it, it's full. That's what Christ means. He has fulfilled the law. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. The only thing you can do is accept that it's been done and for your sake. And when you, by faith, accept what God has done and allow that to change your life, because the price is that he paid the price on the cross, you do pay a bit of a price. It's called death to self. is putting aside yourself, is putting aside your selfishness, is putting aside your place as the king of your own life and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to transform your life and to become the ruler of your life. And things will change. Your life will change. If you're truly following Christ, you will never live the same way. And that's good. That's good. Well, I was told by a friend one time, he was a pastor, he was kind of a mentoring pastor of mine, and he visited this old lady in one of these assisted living centers, and she had arthritis really bad. Her hands were like little claws. And I remember he was telling us this story. He said that he asked her, "Does it hurt?" And she said, "Yeah, it hurts." But then she just kind of, out of the blue, just said, "But I don't have nails in my hands. Christ had nails in his hands. I have peace." And it just so struck him. And she was actually, must have had the flair for the dramatic. Because then she went on, she said, "And I don't have thorns in my head. I have peace. And I don't have a hole in my side. I have peace." And at the end of her life, in spite of the pain and the suffering that she was in, she understood that in Christ, everything had been fulfilled, and she had peace. And she was looking forward to her next step. And so in Christ, we have the daylight coming. Morning is broken. Springtime has come. The light is flowing. We're out of this place of darkness. And if you still dwell in this place of fear, if you still dwell in the place of guilt, if you still dwell in the place of wondering what your status is before God, you don't have to be in those dark and gray places anymore. You can be in the place of sunlight. You can be in the place of hope. It's just by accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you. Look outside. God's even doing this for us, an illustration. It was raining this morning, and now the sunlight has come. This is your soul. Live it with peace. Hang on to Christ and allow him to make your life the beautiful thing it's meant to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the mercy that you have given us. We thank you for the Old Testament that is leading us, leading humanity to this place of understanding that the law isn't going to save us. The law just points out our lacking. It points out the fact that we are sinful. But you gave us these symbols of understanding, the mercy seat under the wings of the angels upon the ark of the covenant, the ark of agreement. And that in Christ, you are our ultimate mercy seat. The ark of our agreement is the cross, where we trust in what you have done, that we kind of take our hands off of it and say, there's no sacrifice we can make. It's only the sacrifice that you can make. Like the song we sang today, as we give our life to you, it's a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. And Lord, there may be some here today that have struggled with the idea of free. They've struggled with the idea that God would love them enough to freely give them his grace and his salvation. And Lord, there may be some people here today who have been believers for a long time who are still in the back of their mind hoping that they can do enough good things and be a good enough person so that when they die, they will be in your presence. And so there's, in the midst of their praise and everything, there's still this little bit of fear in their faith. And there's this little place of not really trusting in what you've done as being enough. God, help us to come past those places if that's where we're at. Past those places so we can fully rejoice in what it means to be free in Christ. Because as the scripture tells us, when the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And we want to not just say those words, hopefully looking at them as a nice philosophy, but we want to live those words as individuals and as a church. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have made this for us. We praise you and thank you. You tell us this over and over and over again in your word, especially in the New Testament. It is amazing how often this just same message comes back again and again and again, because it reminds us that we don't really trust free, but you have made our salvation free to us. And we are always eternally thankful for the fact there was a price that you were willing to pay, a price none of us could pay for anyone else. Lord, help us to take this message of hope into the world around us. There's a lot of people that we know who believe a more ritualistic faith, that if they follow these rituals, they do these things, that is what you're going to find important, and that is what's going to save them. And Lord, we pray that you would help us bring into this nation of Germany in particular and Europe in general that has a legacy of faith, but it's kind of been lost. God, that the freedom and the hope found by grace is there for them. Ironically, Martin Luther is one of the ones that really brought that whole idea back, and yet in his home country that seems to have been lost. And so may we, through our friends and family and through the people we work with, may we be given the opportunity to share with the world around us the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law, and only by faith in him are we saved. But that's all we need, is faith in him. So may we be salt and light. May we be the people transformed. May people see Christ in us so that they can ask those questions and give us the boldness to share who the living Savior really is and what it means to be free indeed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.